Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from summer camp. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from this week.
If you guys want to get your Bibles out, we'll be in Philippians, still in chapter 1. How many people are making friends? How many people are increasing in joy? Oh, some of you didn't raise your hands. I bet you are. I bet you were just distracted. Okay, as we continue in the book of Philippians, remember that Paul is writing to people that he went and planted a church in their city with, and he lived with them. The gospel took root. They struggled together in Christ. They formed a really deep bond, and now he's in chains. And he wants to write a letter to encourage them and let them know how he's doing, but also to continue to disciple them, help them to become more and more like Jesus. And that's what this affectionate letter from Paul is all about. And he's also, you know, part of the discipleship process is learning how to grow in joy. And the more that you love God, the more that you pursue Jesus, the more joy you're going to have. But like we talked about a little bit last session, and we're going to touch on again today, Christianity sometimes takes you on the path of suffering to get you to greater joy. And we know that, right? Because Jesus went to the cross, and he didn't want to go through the pain. He wasn't a person that just wanted to do the hardest thing possible. But it was a part of God's plan in order to bring greater good to other people. So because of his great love, he endured the cross. And if you call yourself a Christian or a little Jesus, a little Christ follower, then at some point you're going to suffer too. You're going to have to bear your own cross. And that's going to be kind of tough. To illustrate this, I've created a little game. Don't you love it when someone says they created a game after they just talked about suffering? Yeah. Here's what I need. I need three groups of BFFs. You need to have a best... Hold on. Whoa, whoa, whoa. No one move. No one move. No one move. You need to have someone that is your bestie, even to the point that you would not be ashamed to publicly declare that you love this person, okay? Like I'm talking to Jonathan and a David love, okay? Hold on. Oh, it's got to be two people. Okay, I think right here because they're matching. Matching outfits. Okay, black Jordan and... We have so many friends here. Okay, you guys, okay, come on up. Okay. I am so glad we have so many friends. Okay, come on up here, BBFs. I love best friends. Best friends, okay? So, let's see. Can I use this mic, Lily? I'm going to use the screen one. You look like a guy that likes a good mic, right? Okay, first group of friends right here. What's your name?
My name is Maddox.
Okay. As a first test, I don't need the mic because I got one. As a first test of best friendship, what is your best friend's full name, including middle name? You don't know? And you call yourself best friends? Okay, become better friends right now. Tell them your full name.
Reese William.
Yeah,
that's my middle name.
Briggs.
Oh, okay, Briggs. Oh, no kidding. Briggs in our family. Okay, so we got Maddox and Reese. No, what?
Briggs.
Oh, Briggs? Okay, your name is Briggs, not your last name.
No, my last name is Over.
Maddox and Briggs. Okay, I got you. Okay, best friends. Here we go. Our next group of friends here, what's your name?
Macy.
Macy? Yeah. Macy, please prove that you are best friends by saying your friend's name and birth date. Oh, don't be cheating. You know her. Okay. And what's her birthday? You could do it.
February
28th?
I think.
29th. What? February 29th? You're a leap year baby?
Yeah.
You're like 2 years old.
So this whole word on the connection, that was basically right.
Okay, that's basically right. Okay, all right. Very, okay, so you guys are friends. Remind me your name again.
Macy.
Macy and?
Daphne.
Daphne. Macy and Daphne. Are they not the cutest BFF group? Yeah, okay. All right, and then over here, who we got?
Leah.
Leah, okay. And what's your name?
Aubrey.
Leah and Aubrey, okay. Leah, actually, Aubrey, what is Leah's favorite ice cream? Are you lying? That for real?
Yeah.
Okay, best friends for sure. Okay, so you guys are all best friends, and what I want to do is I want to see how much you really love the other person, okay? Now, the first thing that you need to do in your pair is you need to decide who wants to suffer to bless the other person, okay? So one of you is going to suffer. Don't fight over it, okay? Okay? So Briggs, you're going to suffer? Okay, Briggs is going to suffer. Okay. Now, two out of these three will be real offers. One of them will be fake. I'll leave it up to you to decide which one will be fake. So I'm sorry, one of you will not get a prize if you decide to suffer. Okay, so here's the offer, Briggs. Do you love Maddox?
Yep.
So much. That you would do something to provide him a free Chipwich each day the rest of,
yeah,
of camp.
Yeah.
No matter what it is?
Yeah.
So Maddox, would you be willing to only eat from the salad bar the rest of the week, no matter what, even on breakfast, in order to give Maddox a free Chipwich every day?
Every day.
Oh, when you do like them salads.
I do.
I'll give you a second. I'll give you a second to think about it. Okay? Now, who's his cabin leader?
Ricky,
will you verify each day that Maddox is only eating from the salad bar the rest of the week? No, I'm sorry, that Briggs.
Yeah, I will.
That Briggs. So that Maddox gets a free Chipwich. You will do it? This is for real.
Yeah, I'll do it.
Okay. If he fails, you guys owe me a Chipwich. What? Evie, I'm really disappointed in you. Okay, a slushy every day if you eat from the salad bar the rest of the week. For real? Okay. Bing, 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 bing. They love each other. Okay. Next one. You guys ready for yours?
Yeah.
Okay. Which of you is going to suffer? You are going to suffer.
Yes.
This is how bad my dad brain is. Remind me of your names again.
Macy.
Macy and Daphne. Macy and Daphne. Okay. Macy's going to suffer?
Yeah.
Okay. Daphne?
Yes.
Would you like a free sweatshirt from the Trading Post? Would that be pretty cool? Are we out of sweatshirts, Evie? Okay, we got sweatshirts. Okay, so it's not an offer. Okay, all you'd have to do is not do the waterfront the rest of the week.
Okay.
When you go to the waterfront, you can sit on the beach, but you can't swim. You have to watch everyone else swim while Daphne gets a free sweatshirt. Do you love her that much? Is it worth it? What do you think, Daphne? You tell her. What do you think? You guys think about it. I told you this is suffering. Told you. Think about it. It's totally voluntary. I'm not making them do this. Okay, what do you think? You don't need a sweatshirt?
No, she doesn't.
And she doesn't need a sweatshirt?
She doesn't need one, but I'll do it.
Their love has shown in a different way. Rather than accept the gift, she has said that she does not want the sweatshirt because she wants her friend to enjoy the waterfront. They love each other. That is very, very sweet. It was a real offer, though. Real offer. Okay, here we go. Last one. Ladies, who's going to suffer? You're going to suffer? Okay. All you have to do to earn, tell me your name again, so bad. Leah. If you want Leah to have $100, are you already saying no?
I don't have $100.
You don't have it? No, I'm going to give her $100. Uh-huh. If you let me snap you on the back of the neck with this rubber band 50 times. 50. 50. Ow. That really hurt. $100. $100. Okay. Shh. What is awesome about this is they were actually debating. Did you guys see the passion in their eyes as they were like, I'll do it for you. You don't have to. I will. I want to, but I don't. That was the fake offer. But I think you guys, I'm not going to give you $100, but that would have really hurt. Actually, look at my leg right there. See that bruise? I just bruised myself. See that? That would have really hurt, okay? Thank you, everybody. We got one taker, so salad, buddy. Okay. No, no 100. But I'm glad you guys love each other. Okay, have a seat. What? We got some people that really love each other. I'm so proud of you. Maybe later in the week. I don't know. We'll see. So, we just played How Much Do You Love Me? And it's really interesting how you can say that you love somebody, that they're your best friend, but when it comes to actually suffering for them or having to sacrifice, oh, it gets a little bit harder. I hope that silly illustration gave you guys a chance to think about not just your human relationships and your human friendships, but your relationship with Jesus. And Jesus, unlike me, is not trying to just torture you for fun, okay? Remember that he is trying to form in you his own spirit and his own mind, and so he's planning things for you to go through. He's giving you opportunities that you can take so that your heart can grow, so that your self-control can grow, so that your righteousness can grow, so that you become a more loving person to the people around you. But the hard part about becoming more loving is that deep down in our hearts, at our very core, we love ourselves more than anything else. And we have this wickedness in us that chooses not to obey God and chooses not to put other people in front of ourselves. We usually want what is best for us, and that's our sin nature. That's part of what Jesus is healing us from. He's forgiving us of that sinful nature, but then he's giving us opportunities to grow out of that, and that's the process called sanctification. So you get saved and you're forgiven, but then you're taken on this journey to learn how to sacrifice for the good of others. And the more that you sacrifice for others, the more that you demonstrate your love for Jesus. And it can kind of go the other way, in that if you really want to love Jesus, well, then you're going to have to learn how to love other people. So let's turn to Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 18. And we're going to read about how Paul got to this place, where he loved Jesus more than anything, and that translated into love for others. So here we go, starting at verse 18. We're going to read a little bit of what we read this morning, which is so good. I'm glad we're rereading it. And we're going to go through 26 in the first part, and then we'll read 27 through 30 in a little bit. So what does it matter? Only that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, because I know this will lead to my salvation through your prayers and help from the Spirit of Jesus Christ. My eager expectation and hope is that I will not be ashamed about anything, but that now, as always, with all courage, Christ will be highly honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, if I live on in the flesh, this means fruitful work for me, and I don't know which one I should choose. I'm torn between the two. I long to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Since I am persuaded of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that because of my coming to you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus may abound. Man, what a packed scripture here. I want to pray for us for just a second before we keep going, so God can help us really soak this in. Father, these beautiful words that your Spirit inspired Paul to write down still just touch us today. To see a person so filled with love and so surrendered to you that they would be torn between dying to go to you or staying on to help others grow in your likeness. And Father, I pray that you would help us to learn from this, the little bit that we can tonight, so that we can continue on this journey that you call us to the same spirit that Paul has, the same 100% love. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oh, Jesus. So I labeled this little section Hundo Love. Hundo P, baby. Paul is all in for Jesus. When Paul got saved, and you can read this in some of his other letters, and we're going to read a section of that in a few days. Paul understood how bad of a person he was, even though he had actually tried to live a really good life according to human standards. He knew that when it came to God's righteousness, he had totally failed. He was totally worthy of condemnation. The best he had done in his life was like filthy rags. But Jesus loved him anyway. Jesus didn't say his sin was okay, don't worry about it, I don't really care, I'm not that, you know, big into holiness or righteousness. No, He said, I know you're a sinner, but because I love you, I'm going to die for you. And I'm going to give you new life. And that's called grace. He didn't deserve it, but God gave it to him anyway. And Paul understood, as best a human can, what a great gift that was. And so he understood that the life that he was now living, he owed everything back to Jesus for what Jesus had given him in his forgiveness. And so he dedicated the rest of his life. He stopped his other pursuits, and now he was just doing everything that he could to complete Jesus' great commission, to go into all the world and make disciples of every nation. He was totally sold out. He's essentially saying, and if I were to get a tattoo, I don't know if I'll ever get one, but if I get one, this one might make the list. Verse 20, my eager expectation and hope is that I will not be ashamed about anything, but that now as always, with all courage, Christ will be highly honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Do you understand what he's saying there? He's saying, I want to have enough courage to give everything I have to Jesus. And if Jesus needs me to live on behalf of other people, then I'm gonna do that. If he needs me to die because other people are opposed to me, and you know it's dangerous to be a Christian in some parts of the world, right? But whether I live or I die, I want Christ to be highly exalted in my body. His earth suit, this bag of bones and blood that we get to walk around in, it has one purpose. Your person, your blood, your guts, your brain, your eyes, your hair, your voice, it has one purpose, and that is to highly exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm in my 40s, and I know how hard that is to do. And I totally understand when I say that to a bunch of middle schoolers and young people who, you know, you're looking ahead, you got your whole life ahead of you, you're trying to think about what sports you're going to play and what classes you're going to take and, you know, stuff you're going to do with your life. It's really hard to think about giving your entire body to the cause of Jesus. But that's the goal. And my prayer for you is that at some point, by the end of your life, you'll be in the same place that Paul is, where he's like, you know what? It's all for Jesus. And whatever Jesus needs me to do with my person, with my body, I want to do, because that's how much I love him. So Paul is 100% in. Now he says this other thing, which is interesting because it's kind of weird. This idea that he doesn't know whether he wants to live or die. He's essentially saying, I can't wait to get to heaven. And this can be misunderstood because it is really tragic when someone loses their life early. And even more so when someone would decide to maybe take their own life because of circumstances that they feel they can't get through, right? And that's not what Paul's talking about here. Paul is talking about the fact that he has the hope of heaven, that he believes the promise that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and that through the work of Jesus, even though someone dies, they get to go into eternity with the Lord. And you read the book of Revelation and the vision that John was given about the end times and all these things are going to happen. And what's so cool is it ends with this marvelous city, this beautiful city with a wonderful tree in the middle of it, just like the Garden of Eden. And all kinds of people from all over the place are there together in harmony. And it's going to be so, so good. And Paul is looking forward to that. And he's reached an age and a stage in his life where he's like, okay, if the Lord wants to take me, I'm okay, because I'm ready. I'm ready to go be present with the Lord. I bet he was thinking back on the words of Jesus. Remember when Jesus was talking to his disciples in the book of John, and he was kind of getting them ready for some of the stuff that was going to happen and the fact that he was going to be crucified, even though they couldn't really get that. And he said, "Don't worry, I'm going where you cannot follow, but I'm going to prepare a place for you." Think about that. Jesus, the carpenter from Nazareth, is going to make your house. He's up there making a city, and he's getting ready for you, and he can't wait for you to get to your room and your apartment and hang out with all the people that you're going to have in heaven. It's going to be so, so great. So Paul has that hope, and he just can't wait to get there. But he ends with this, because he also loves the Philippians, and I think he feels a little bit guilty because it's almost like selfish to just, you know, want to go and be with the Lord. But he's like, man, I got all these friends that are still here in the world. And even though God made the world and it's really awesome, it's still kind of hard sometimes. And I think God has called me to help them become who Jesus wants them to become. And so I'm going to stay if that's the Lord's will. And I'm going to keep struggling to help my friends love God more and more. So when I think of Paul's hundo P love, it's like he was just totally surrendered to the will of God. And he offered his body back up to the Lord and just said, Jesus, however you want to use me, I'm willing. I'm willing. The purpose of your existence is to courageously bring honor to Christ, whether in your life or your death. Now, the death part, thankfully, here in the United States, like, I don't think you guys are really going to have to do that. Although, I hate to say this, but just based on numbers, some of you might get an illness at some point. Some of you might have cancer. Some of you might get in an accident and have a severe injury that changes the rest of your life. Could happen. Whatever happens to you in health or illness or challenge, you have the opportunity to show people what it's like to love Jesus no matter what circumstance you're in. And that's the point of your life. It's not to become a millionaire. It's not to become a professional sports athlete. It's not to run a big business or travel all over the world. Although, what's so cool is that God is awesome and he often gives you really cool opportunities in your life and you'll get to enjoy those. But the number one goal of your life is to courageously, highly exalt Jesus in your body. And what I like about Paul and his story is I know that he means that, because if you follow the story of Paul, you'll know that he will eventually be arrested and he won't get out. We actually won't know how he died, but pretty sure he gets executed. And Paul, like a lot of the other disciples, they believe this to the point where they just kept preaching Jesus until they gave their actual lives. They were courageous people. Pretty awesome. Now let's keep reading. We'll go through 27 through 30 here. Man, talk about one-liners. This is why people love Philippians. Verse 27, sorry. Just one thing. As citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or in absent, I will hear about you that you are standing firm in one spirit, in one accord, contending together for the faith of the gospel, not being frightened in any way by your opponents. This is a sign of destruction for them, but of your salvation, and this is from God. For it has been granted to you on Christ's behalf not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are engaged in the same struggle that you saw I had and now hear
that I have. So I love how he says that. Just one thing. Just one thing. As citizens of heaven, do you guys know that you don't really live here in the United States? Okay, yeah, you're a citizen of the United States. Maybe some of you were born somewhere else and have a citizenship or dual citizenship or something like that. But do you know that the moment that you gave your life to Jesus, you became a citizen of a different country, of a different nation? You're now what the Bible calls an alien. Not the weird one or the scary one from the movies, but like an immigrant, a passer through, a visitor. Because your true citizenship is now in heaven with God. Your life is hid in Jesus, who is up with the Father. And so you belong to a different place. And you're just a visitor here. And we know this, don't we? Your existence here on earth as we know it is temporary, even if you live a really long life. And it's not very long when you compare it to hundreds of years or thousands of years. So you are a citizen of heaven. Your king is Jesus, and you're called to obey him, even in a foreign land. So he's reminded the Philippians, don't forget that you are a citizen of heaven, and that's an honorable thing, and so you are to live your life in a way that is worthy of your calling. And this is where it gets kind of interesting when you think about what's happened to you with your faith, because can you earn your salvation? Can you be good enough to pay back God for what Jesus did for you? No, you can't. That's why it's only by believing and through grace. It's God's grace. You simply accept it. That's the believing part. And God gives you salvation. It's amazing. But do you just stop there? Are you like, thanks, God, off to do my thing. See you in 80 years. No. We know we're supposed to keep living a good life. Paul says here, a life worthy of your calling. So now, and this is why Paul was all in, he knew that he could never fully repay God, and it's not really about paying back anyway. It's about becoming what we were initially intended to be. People that look like God, image bearers, right? So the gospel is an expensive gift, and Paul is reminding the Philippians that the way that you live should coincide with the expense of that gift that you've received. You shouldn't be careless about your faith. Jesus shouldn't be an afterthought. Church shouldn't be like a, I don't know, once or twice a month if you get there, you know, if you're not having brunch somewhere else, kind of a thing. Your time in the Word shouldn't be like a, yeah, I guess whatever. I don't even understand the Bible anyway. Don't really need to read it. My pastor will tell me what it means. The way that we love each other and the way that we treat each other, the way that you talk to your teachers, the way that you honor your parents, all of those things are opportunities to live a life worthy of the calling that you have as a citizen of heaven. We had some family friends and they had this slogan. Their last name was Hinkle. And when the Hinkle kids would leave the house or go somewhere, their dad would look at them and say, hey, remember, you're a Hinkle. And they knew that that meant that everywhere they went, they were representing their family. And the way that they behaved reflected on their mom and dad. And so he wanted them to behave in a way that reflected well on the family. And because they were Christians, ultimately Jesus, right? And Paul's kind of saying the same thing, like, the way that you live is reflecting on who you say you follow. So live in a way that is worthy of the one who saved you. Part of that worthiness is standing firm together and staying unified, being of one spirit, having one purpose and calling, not fighting, not getting mad at each other, And especially with, you know, sometimes how strong the forces of evil are in our world, we can't stand up against that by ourselves, usually. We need each other, right? We need the support of one another. And again, that's part of the joy that comes from having great friends in Christ, is that we get to stand together. And Paul's saying, you guys got to be unified. But then verse 29. He says, for it has been granted to you on Christ's behalf not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are engaged in the same struggle that you saw that I had and now hear that I have. It's been granted to you to suffer. See, Paul had this like really crazy mindset that actually to be considered worthy to suffer for Christ was an honor. To go through a hard thing and to show your faith real and to stay true to Jesus even when the heat gets really turned up, that was a privilege. It's kind of like on your sports teams. Maybe sometimes, again, like if you're a captain or something like that, and the coach gives you the chance to do something really tough as an example to those on your team, that's an honor. Or maybe you're given responsibility in the classroom, or you've been identified as a leader, and even though it means sacrifice and more work for you, it's an honor to be called to that. And so Paul's saying that you, Philippians, it's been granted to you to be able to suffer for Jesus. And what that does is it just changes our attitude and it changes our approach. And rather than like be miserable and like complain and all that kind of stuff, man, we rise up to the challenge, so that we can courageously use our body to highly exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to end with a little bit of reading. Last fall, I came across a book. I don't even know what I was doing. I was just down in my basement, and I have a big bookshelf. There we go. I just came across this book, and I was like, you know what? Something Beautiful for God, a book about Mother Teresa. Like, I don't know much about Mother Teresa. I guess I'll just open it up and see what it's about. And I have been totally captivated with the story of this woman and the story of the guy who wrote this book about her. It's written by a guy named Malcolm Muggeridge. He was a BBC journalist who went and did a video documentary of Mother Teresa in India in the 60s and told her story, but he was actually a skeptic. He's kind of an agnostic, atheist person, but seeing Mother Teresa love the poorest of the poor and to see her 100% dedication to Christ actually helped him become a believer. And I want to read a little section of this because, as crazy as it sounds, as hard as it was to be in her convent and serve the people that she was serving, she had so many people wanting to come and be with her. And she explains what that was like and what they were in for. So this is Mother Teresa. She says, when these girls come, they join the aspirants. That means the people aspiring to be a nun. They spend about 6 months in seeing our work. They have to see if this is what God wants for them. And we have to see if they really have a vocation for this kind of life and work. At the same time, they have to learn English because that is the language of our community. And as we do not have enough spiritual books in Indian languages, we have to use English books. Also in India, we have so many languages, and the sisters come from all over India. So it would be very difficult to train them in spiritual life if there are so many languages being used in one community. So because of all this, we have accepted to use English. And after that, they have to spend 6 months in postulancy, where they begin to learn the rudiments of spiritual life. After these 6 months, they join the novicate for 2 years. During that time, they have an intensive spiritual training in theology, church history, and the scriptures, and especially in the rules and the constitution of our community. Because the sisters are going to bind themselves by vows, they must know exactly what these vows are going to mean to them. The vow of poverty is very, very strict in our congregation, because to be able to love the poor and know the poor, we must be poor ourselves. We take the vow of chastity, of giving our hearts complete and undivided to Christ, an entire dedication to Christ. We have also the vow of obedience, and we take all the other vows according to obedience. We have to do God's will in everything. We also take a special vow, which other congregations don't take, that of giving wholehearted free service to the poor. This vow means that we cannot work for the rich, neither can we accept any money for the work we do. Ours has to be a free service and to the poor. Who wants to be a nun? So this is Malcolm. He says, that's asking a lot, isn't it? You ask these girls to live like the poorest of the poor, to devote all their time and energy in life to the service of the poor. And Mother Teresa responds, that is what they want to give. They want to give to God everything. They know very well that it's to Christ the hungry and Christ the naked and Christ the homeless that they are doing it. And this conviction and this love is what makes the giving a joy. That's why you see the sisters are very happy. They are not forced to be happy. They are naturally happy because they feel that they have found what they have looked for. It's pretty beautiful. And what I don't want to do is give you the impression that you have to become Mother Teresa in order to really follow Christ. No, it's not about that. You are your own saint. You're your own picture of Jesus. But to become everything that Jesus wants you to become, you have to give all that you are to him. And what's so cool is, like, he's going to do something awesome with you if you do that. So wherever you land, and whether it's through good or bad, through blessing or suffering, if you give yourself 100% to Jesus, to live is Christ and to die is gain, you're going to see amazing things happen in your life and in the people around you. And Christ will be highly honored. Let me pray, and then we'll sing. Father, we hear these words, and it's really easy to say them at Miracle Camp, which is so awesome and so fun, and it's no suffering here. But we know that after camp, we're going to go out into the world, and we're going to have challenges, and we're going to have all these things that you call us to do, and we're going to be tempted to not give you 100% of ourselves. But Lord, I pray that your Spirit would be at work in our hearts and minds, and that you would help us to surrender completely to you for your glory. And we know that if we bring you glory, you will bring us joy. We can't wait to have that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into Scripture with us. We hope you've been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's summer camp. So, thanks again, and have a great rest of your day.